Right, Revelation chapter 4. Thank you, Zach. You can come again. 5 minutes, that's impressive. That gives me at least 3 hours to get on through these three chapters, or at least that's the time we could take, absolutely no doubt. But Revelation 4 and 5 and 6, those are the chapters that are on our minds just over the next few moments, and obviously we won't be able to think about all that is within them, and we won't be able to touch every verse, but we will think about some of the salient things that are contained therein. So Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "After this, I looked, John, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." That's one of the divisions of the book of the Revelation, so that once you get to chapter 4, things which must be, this is divine purpose, things yet to happen, must be hereafter. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the seats, the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living creatures, beasts, full of eyes before and behind. The first beast like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third had a face as a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. They had each of them 6 wings, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy." You'll notice then verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So here is a song, or at least an ascription of praise and worship, and it is taken up with the theme of creation. Thou hast created all things. When you get into chapter 5, the theme will be redemption rather than creation. So chapter 5, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, a scroll, written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lion." No. "Stood a little lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures, the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them," now that's referring to the elders, not the living creatures, "having every one of them harps, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So these elders are kings, they have crowns, and they are priests, because they have golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. "And they sung," I attribute this to the elders, "they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us." You wouldn't believe how much ink has been spilt over so little a word. "Hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that, again, ascription of praise and worship, it accentuates and becomes bigger and bigger. So verse 11 says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And then verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Then chapter 6, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So this is the commencement of what we call the tribulation period, 7 years of judgment upon the earth. And this period commences with the opening of these seals. So the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. So this is the opening of the first seal, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now don't confuse him with the Lord Jesus in chapter 19, sat on the white horse coming out of heaven at the end of the tribulation. This individual is completely different, and he's associated with the tribulation and the first seal, the white horse. And verse 3, when he had opened the second seal, and the second beast said, come, and there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And the third seal, verse 5, the third beast said, come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And he said, or I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And then the fourth seal, verse 7 and verse 8, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So those are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, so-called at least, and those are the first four seals of Revelation chapter 6. And we won't have time to speak about all of this, but we also have in our chapter the fifth seal and the sixth seal. And so verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So here are individuals that have died during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. They have been persecuted and died for their testimony in relation to the word of God. And you remember that it says, verse 11, white robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, and that should all be fulfilled. So you've got an idea here that this is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. These individuals have been slain for the word of God, persecuted, martyred for the sake of Christ, but during the first 3.5 years, and they must wait until a little season is fulfilled. I judge that is the next 3.5 years, which will complete the tribulation. And it gives you just a little handle upon the fact that these judgments are happening earlier in the tribulation. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. And verse 15, the kings of the earth, and great men, and the rich men, and the captains, and the mighty men, and so on, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And maybe this is the first time in the book of the Revelation when individuals on the earth recognize that this wrath is in fact a wrath that is coming forth from heaven itself, the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath, or their wrath, is come, and who shall be able to stand? Interesting. Those are the chapters, and we know that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Right, very brief, because we've got a lot to squeeze in to the next few minutes, but I want to speak very broadly about these three chapters. So we're going to speak about Revelation chapter 4, and in Revelation 4, I want to emphasize for you the sovereign who is dwelling in heaven. We have the privilege, don't we, of entering into the throne room of heaven. It is the control room of the entire universe. What a place. And there is one there who is shining above all others, one who is sitting upon the throne. It is the Father. It is the sovereign. And I want to talk to you about God as he is presented in Revelation chapter 4, the sovereign of heaven. When you come to Revelation chapter 5, the thrust of that chapter is not so much a seven-sealed book, and we will talk about that seven-sealed book, just what it represents. Remember that the Lamb is going to take this scroll. He's going to unloose each of these seals. As he unlooses these seals, judgments are going to fall upon the earth. This is a scroll that contains telescopic judgments, if you like, because when you get to that last seal, when the last seal is opened, it reveals seven trumpet judgments. And when the last trumpet is blown, it reveals seven vial or bowl judgments. So here is a series of three series, if you like, of judgments that are going to fill the earth during the 7 years of tribulation. But the focus in that chapter, Revelation chapter 5, is not so much a seven-sealed scroll. It's the one who takes the scroll. It's the one who is worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof, the Lamb, as it had been slain. So I want to talk to you about the sovereign of heaven, chapter 4. I want to talk to you about the Lamb that was slain, Revelation chapter 5. And then finally, chapter 6, deep breath, six seals. Well, there are seven seals, of course. But as we have it in Revelation chapter 6, just the opening of the first six seals, and we'll talk about at least the four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 6. Now, very briefly, and I don't want to give you an overview of the book of the Revelation at all. We have far too much to speak about, but I love to speak about the book of the Revelation in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've already given you a breakdown of the book in the sense that chapter 4 says, let me show you things which must be hereafter. So there's a sense in which once you get into chapter 4, all the way to the end of the book, chapter 22, John is being shown things which shall be hereafter. You remember the things that are, Revelation 2 and 3, these seven churches, and all that's going on in these churches. And remember that they are symbolic too of a whole church age, 2,000 years. But nevertheless, when you get to chapter 4, the things that shall be hereafter. Now, don't cast that to the wind, but listen to this. I love to divide Revelation according to how it reveals the person of Christ. So when you are in Revelation 1, Revelation 2, Revelation 3, Christ is the Lord. He is the Lord of the churches. Now you get that in Revelation 1, of course. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The day that belongs to the Lord. The lordly day. And John here is in the Spirit on that day. And as the Lord Jesus is revealed to him, he falls at his feet. That's the right place to be. Before one who is Lord. He falls at his feet as one that is dead. And in those three chapters, Christ is presented as the Lord who is walking just in the midst of the lampstand. He's the Lord of the churches. And those churches are responsible to him. And he is responsible to them. And he will meet their every need. He's the Lord. Love that. Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. We're in those two chapters tonight. Christ now is presented not so much as the Lord. Christ now is presented as the Lamb. He's presented as the Lamb which was slain. You'll notice that there is a seven-sealed scroll. This scroll is, sorry if you're creative, you can't add to the scroll. You can't take away from this scroll. You'll notice that this scroll is absolutely filled with writing on the front and on the back. This is a scroll that has been written, I judge, by a divine hand. This is a scroll that presents something of God's plan and God's purpose, listen to it, for the tribulation, for the kingdom, and for eternity. And John says, no one was found worthy to take the scroll, to loose the seals. John's pretty upset about this. John isn't just looking around heaven going, oh, well, this is a shame. What's going to happen next in the vision? John is weeping much. John is beside himself. He recognizes what this scroll is. God's plan for the future. God's plan for eternity. Who's worthy? No one found worthy. No one sufficient. No one able to unravel God's purpose for eternity. No wonder he was weeping. The devil wins. Does he? Well, weep not, John. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed. He is worthy to take the scroll, to loose the seals. He is the one in whom God's promises are yes and amen. He is the one who will fulfill the purpose of God for eternity. Hallelujah. And John sees not a lion, but just hold that. He sees a lamb as it had been slain. Why? Because God's plan for eternity rests upon the foundation of the work of Christ at Calvary. A lamb that had been slain. So that's what you've got in Revelation 4 and 5. Not the Lord so much, the lamb, but they're the same individual. So when you get to chapter 6, you say, what has happened to this lion of the tribe of Judah? Well, just to carry on my alliteration, that is the lion. So when you get to Revelation chapter 6, he's taking this scroll, the seals are going to be unloosed, judgments will need to come upon the earth. This is the first part of God's purpose. And who is going to bring those judgments to bear upon the earth? It's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Let me tell you this, Joel chapter 3, the lion is beginning to roar. And so what you have from Revelation 6 all the way through to Revelation 20 is judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. Judgment upon the earth. Judgment upon the nations. Judgment upon the beast and the false prophet. Judgment upon the devil. The lion of the tribe of Judah is roaring. And he's claiming what is rightfully his, that he might unfold the purpose of God. Isn't that wonderful? So what have you got left? A couple of chapters? Revelation 21 and 22, they're sticky, aren't they? Oh, Craig Munro's got them, he'll be fine. Well, I think so. Revelation 21 and 22. You say, what about the Lord Jesus in, not so much the Lord, the Lamb, the Lion. But those last two chapters are all about a city. It is an eternal city, New Jerusalem. And in that city, no temple, please. No temple in that city. But God and the Lamb, they are the temple of that. And no sun and no moon to give their light in that city. Why not? Because the Lamb is the light thereof. Now that's important for the lampstands in terms of the churches. But can you see in those last two chapters, Christ is the light. He's the lamp for all of eternity. And where God begins in Genesis, and there was light before there was ever the sun and the moon. When you get to Revelation 21 and 22, there is a light in this city, and there's no sun and moon. Because light comes forth from the glory of the Lord Jesus. These are good things, aren't they? But anyway, we're in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, the lamb that was slain, and just the start of Revelation 6, the lion that is beginning to roar. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, come up hither, John. Maybe symbolic, maybe a picture of the rapture. There's a sense in which Revelation 2 and 3 that is presenting the whole of the church age. I know they were real churches in real places, of course. And there are lessons to be learned practically about assembly, witness, and testimony. But those churches are also mystery revelation. God is revealing something to us about the whole course of the church age. And now that's come to an end in Revelation 2 and 3 after this. So there's a sense in which the church age has come to an end as far as the revelation of this book is concerned. And now a door is being opened in heaven. And there's a voice saying to John, who represents the church, who belongs to the church, John, come up here. It's almost symbolic. You can almost see, can't you? Just a picture of the rapture. Before the tribulation breaks upon planet Earth, chapter 6, John, as representing the church, caught up to heaven. Wonderful. And I will show you things which must be hereafter. So as far as the revelation is concerned, once you get to Revelation chapter 4, things that are going to happen, things that will follow on after the church age, things that will follow on after the rapture. So Revelation chapter 4, the sovereign of heaven. This is very solemn, this chapter. You see, heaven is in session. The throne room of God has become a courtroom. And a God of infinite righteousness. And a God of infinite justice is about to act. You notice, please, when Revelation speaks about the throne, there's a sense in which this throne is no longer a throne of grace. But now issuing out of this throne, there is thundering. And there is lightning. So here is the throne room of God. We've moved beyond that day and that age of grace. And now this God, who is characterized by infinite righteousness, now he has established his throne. Now he is going to deal with the rebellion that is left on planet Earth. And here is the divine center of administration. God's throne room in heaven. Here is the very control tower of the whole universe. And what you notice as you're reading down through this chapter is this: everything is characterized by control. And everything is measured. And everything is ordered. Because God is in sovereign control. So look at verse 3. Here is the sovereign. And he that sat upon this throne that's set in heaven, one sitting upon the throne, and he that sat upon the throne, here is the sovereign. He that sat upon the throne was to look upon like a jasper and like a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. So this sovereign, though God is invisible and though God cannot be seen, his resemblance and his appearance was like a jasper stone. The jasper stone was crystal clear. That stone, by the way, is associated with the tribe of Benjamin. If you go right back to the book of Exodus and you think about the precious stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest, that jasper stone, crystal clear, associated with Benjamin. I'm coming back to that. And the one on the throne to look upon, his resemblance as a jasper stone, so crystal clear, and as a sardine stone. That stone was red. That stone was fiery red, as far as its color was concerned. And it's a stone, the sardius, that was associated with Reuben. So Reuben and Benjamin, the first and the last sons of Jacob, in a sense, the Alpha and the Omega. Don't forget that the Lord God, Revelation 1, is Alpha and Omega. When you get to the last chapter of Revelation, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is Alpha and Omega. But here is a blaze of light.
and a blaze of glory that is emanating forth from this throne. And the only way that John can possibly describe it is just because he's seen something of the luster and the glory of these precious stones. And he says, emanating out of this throne, a clear, bright, shining, white light, that's the jasper, and a fiery red colour, that is the sardine, speaking of the glory of God himself. Reuben, behold a son. Benjamin, the son of my right hand. There's a sense in which every commandment and every decree and every plan and every purpose that issues forth from this throne room, the control tower of the universe, it issues forth in order that the Son of God might be glorified and might be honored thereby. The Son, behold a Son, Son of my right hand, he is central to this throne. There is a sovereign that is seated upon the throne. Do you remember Psalm 97, by the way? Righteousness and justice are the habitation of thy throne. Righteousness, that's the jasper, clear, bright, holiness. Justice, that's the sardine, red, judgment. And those two things are the basis and the foundation of the throne of God. So the sovereign is seated upon this throne. But you'll notice again, please, that there is a rainbow that is round about this throne. There is a rainbow that governs this throne. Do you remember I told you, by the way, when you get home, even if you're not artistic, just take out your pen and your paper and your paints or whatever you want to do. Try and picture, try and present artistically what you see in Revelation chapter 4. It's incredible. This throne room of God is on various planes, by the way. There is not just a horizontal plane. There is also a vertical plane. It's almost as if the throne of God is right in the center. Something that is spherical, if you like, this throne room of God. And on the horizontal plane, there are concentric circles of beings and individuals. There are the four living creatures that are moving, it seems, around the throne. Christ himself, the Lamb, is in the midst of the throne. Outside of these living creatures are 24 elders, and they're sat on thrones. And outside the 24 elders, there is a myriad upon myriad of angelic beings, and they are all on this horizontal plane, concentric circles. And they're all giving vent to, praising, glorifying, honoring, and worship the God who sits on the throne. Isn't it magnificent? That's not just the horizontal plane. There's a vertical plane, by the way. You can't yawn in heaven. You'd be thrown out of heaven. This is unbelievable. There is a vertical plane. You say, what's the vertical plane? There's a rainbow. This rainbow surrounds the throne. There's a rainbow above the throne. There's a rainbow beneath the throne. You say, what does the rainbow remind us of? Well, God set a bow in the clouds, didn't he? It was evidence of his promise that he would never flood the earth again, right from Noah's day. And now there is, in the throne room of God, a rainbow that surrounds this throne. And if those stones and the glory that emanates from that throne reminds us of the Son, and all that God does is to honor and glorify his Son, there's also a thought in this, that every command and every decree that issues forth from the throne of God, every plan and every purpose that God has ever had, it is governed by his word and his promise. That's what the rainbow represents. The eternal promises of God, which can never pass away, which will always come to fruition. And everything that God decrees from that throne, it is governed by a rainbow. His promises. His word that surrounds that throne. Isn't it wonderful? So no command, therefore, that comes out of the throne except that which honours the word of God. He is bound by His word. Now that's the sovereign who sat upon this throne, and just a little bit about the logistics of the throne as well. Just dip down to verse 6. I'm not missing things, don't worry. Dip down to verse 6. Before this throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Again, you've got this idea of transparency. A crystal sea of glass. It's not moving. It's not unstable like the nations. This is something that is solid and fixed like divine purpose. Perfect transparency to this sea of glass. That which speaks of purity. And if you think about the jasper stone and the sardine stone, if you think about the glory that's emanating forth from the Ancient of Days and the sovereign that's on the throne, and now this glory is falling upon a sea of glass. And this sea of glass, like crystal, perfect transparency. And there's a sense in which the glory of God is being reflected and refracted all around the throne room of heaven. This must be a scene of glory. Glory beyond glory. And again, when you think of the transparency, the purity of God. And again, that throne room, governed by the Son, His glory and His honor. Governed by the Word of God, the rainbow. Governed by the purity of God. He can never do anything. Never do anything. You say, is there something that God cannot do? Yes, He can never do anything which is not pure, which is unrighteous. He is governed by absolute pure, a sea of glass. And it won't be long. You'll get there, maybe in a few weeks, few months. You'll find some people standing on the sea of glass, standing in glory, standing before the sovereign of the universe. People who have been made pure by the blood of the Lamb, standing in the presence of God. Amazing. The sovereign, the sea of glass. Look at the second part of verse 6. Seraphs. Well, at least that's what these four living creatures are. They are not wild beasts. The word is living creatures. So the second part of verse 6, in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, it seems as if they have pride of place next to, or the closest place, if you like, to the throne of God. Four living ones. That's the word. Now these living ones, I take it, are angels. They are seraphs. They are living ones. I'll speak about that in a moment. Full of eyes before and behind. You'll notice the first is like a lion, the second like a calf, the third has the face of a man, the fourth like a flying eagle, and they have six wings. So here are living beings. They're very, very similar, but not identical, to the cherubim of Ezekiel chapter 1. Now those cherubim, of course, part of the angelic order. Each of those cherubim, each of them, had four faces. And those four faces were the face of a lion, a calf, a man, an eagle. So there's a similarity here. But when you get here, one of the living creatures like a lion, one of the living creatures like a calf, and so there's a similarity to the cherubim. There's also similarity to the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. Those seraphim that cry, holy, holy, holy. Well, these living creatures do the same thing. And those seraphim had six wings. And these living creatures have six wings. So there's a similarity to the cherubim and a similarity to the seraphim. I suggest to you that these are God's highest order of angelic being. And you say, what about this lion, calf, man? Well, I suggest to you that these seraphs, these living beings, they represent God's work of creation. You'll notice that's in the chapter, isn't it? When you get towards the end of the chapter, thou art worthy to receive. Why? Because thou hast created all things. and for thy pleasure they were and are created. Seems to me that these living creatures represent God's creation and God's work of creation. And because God created, you'll see something of divine character in these seraphs. The sovereignty of the lion, the strength of the ox, the sense and the intelligence, most of the time, of the man, the heavenly sphere of the eagle, the qualities and the attributes, the divinity of God as displayed in creation. And by the way, God created all things through Christ. So you would expect to see those things in him. You say, Dan, all very well, but you missed out on the most awkward bit, didn't you? You say, what about these seats? There are other thrones in the throne room of God. You say there are 24 elders who are seated upon these seats, or the word is throne. So look at verse 4. Round about the throne of God, 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, 24 elders. And they're clothed in white raiment, and they have on their heads crowns of gold. Now, the reason why I dealt with the living creatures before the elders is because of this. If those living creatures represent God's work in creation, I suggest to you that these elders represent God's work of redemption. Creation will be the theme in chapter 4. Redemption will be the theme in chapter 5. Here are 24 elders, and they are, quite frankly, the royalty of heaven. They have crowns upon their head. Don't worry too much that these are victors' crowns, as if they have been rewarded. They may well have already been rewarded. But those victors' crown can also crown a sovereign. They can also be a diadem, in a sense. Here is the royalty of heaven. You say, why do they represent God's work of redemption? Well, they say in chapter 5 that they are redeemed. So that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, there's a whole load of textual criticism in relation to that, but just for the sake of this meeting, and you can question me afterwards, that's fine. This is what they say in chapter 5, verse 9. They sung a new song saying, thou hast redeemed us. Who are singing? The 24 elders are singing. And they're saying, we have been redeemed. So I think they're men who have been redeemed by the grace of God. Notice, please, that they are elders. Strange, because you can't have age in heaven. But of course, the word elder suggests maturity, not necessarily age. You can have a young person who is very spiritually mature. Elder suggests maturity. I don't think they can be angelic, can they? Can angels mature? No, there's no age in heaven, but let me tell you, these men have matured through the experiences of earth. Now they're in heaven. And they're represented as elders. And they have been redeemed. Or there's something more. They're kings, because they've got crowns. And I know they're casting those crowns, not at the feet of the Lord Jesus, by the way. They're casting their thrones at the foot of God. What they are saying is, God alone is worthy to reign and to rule. They're kings and they're priests. When you get to chapter 5, they're priests, because they have bowls that are full of the prayers of the saints. Where have you read, please, of kings and priests before in this book? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us, Revelation 1, kings and priests unto our God. So I think that these elders are men. 24, good reason for that. And they are representing God's work, not so much of creation, living creatures, but God's work of redemption. And they are acknowledging God's supreme right to reign. So you might say, the church?
Well, they have been raptured at this point. That was symbolized at the start of chapter 4. They are in heaven. Maybe it's wider than the church because there's not 12 elders, there's 24 elders. Maybe it's just representing God's work in redemption. All of God's redeemed, but nevertheless, creation, redemption. And they're all worshipping. They are all worshipping the God of creation. Chapter 5. Now, I've said a little bit about chapter 5 already, so maybe I can one, two, miss a few, 99, 100. We'll see how we get on. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Not so much now the sovereign of heaven, but the slain lamb. Verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll. And this scroll is written within and on the backside, which means it's absolutely full of writing. This writing is not for changing. This writing is not for altering. It has been written by a divine hand. I wonder if there's a sense in which this book of Revelation is going to tell us a bit about what has been written in this scroll. But there is a scroll written, sealed with seven seals. Stop. John knew exactly what that was. In an instant. He knew what that was. Everyone who lived in the Roman Empire, everyone knew immediately. A scroll that was sealed with seven seals was a last will and testament. Caesar had done exactly the same thing. He had sealed his last will and testament. A scroll with seven seals. John knew what that was. And John knew, now listen to this, John knew that contained within that scroll was an inheritance. An inheritance that God is giving to somebody very special. Here is a document that will unfold God's inheritance for the one who is worthy to claim the scroll. Here is a document that is going to unfold God's program and God's plan for planet Earth. Judgments that are going to fall. A kingdom that is going to be established. An eternity that's going to be unfolded. And no one is found worthy to take the scroll, much less to loose the seals. Christ will be found worthy. Hallelujah. There was another occasion, Luke's Gospel chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus took the scroll. Do you remember that? And he unrolled that scroll in Luke chapter 4. And that scroll, as he read it, and as he quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah, it just unfolded something of his ministry as the Savior. And all that he was going to do in his public years. And the fact that he was going to heal the brokenhearted. He unrolled a scroll on earth that unfolded something of his service as the Savior. Now he's in heaven. And he's going to unroll another scroll. And this time not so much unfolding his ministry as Savior, but unfolding his ministry as sovereign, because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the throne belongs to him. Thank God for the inheritance that is his. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, he is heir of all things, by whom also he, God, made the ages, made the worlds, which means what? It means that God made planet Earth and everything in it and on it, you, for Christ. Because he's the heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. And this inheritance is rightfully his. As one who died at Calvary to bring back to God that which had been lost because of sin. And that which had been lost and usurped by the devil. He's the heir of all things. This is Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Christ's possession.
No wonder that John is weeping, weeping, weeping uncontrollably. If no one is found worthy, God is defeated. His plans and his purposes will not come to pass. And John's weeping when a universal search is made in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Anyone who's ever lived, anyone who's living. John says, no one, no one. No one found worthy to unfold God's plan. Sealed scroll. But then the slain lamb. So verse 6, I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, a lamb, as it had been slain. And one of these elders says, John, stop weeping, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome to open the book and to loose the seals. So behold the lion. But John sees a little lamb as it had been slain. Don't think, please, when you get to heaven, you're going to see a little lamb slain upon the threshold of the throne of God. This is part of the symbolism of Revelation. Wherever it's possible, we interpret Revelation, we interpret it practically, literally, but here is clear symbolism. Here is a little lamb with the marks of slaughter upon it. And here's the incredible thing. A little lamb with the marks of slaughter upon it. This is Isaiah 53, isn't it? Wounded for our transgressions and so on. A little lamb with a mark. Now listen to this. Because in the Greek, this is the emphasis. Bold, underline, stars all the way around it. A lamb with the marks of slaughter upon it. Tell me about the posture of this lamb, please. You say, oh, this lamb is lifeless, dead. Just lying on the threshold of the throne. Don't believe it. What's the lamb doing? The lamb is standing. That's the emphasis in Greek. I saw a little lamb standing with the marks of slaughter upon. I tell you, friend, this is one who has been to Calvary. This is one who has defeated death. Why? Because he's standing. And yet there's a sense in which the work of Christ at Calvary is eternally efficacious. This lamb freshly slain. As if the work of Calvary is as fresh today in the nostrils of God as it will ever be for all of eternity. But this lamb isn't dead. And this lamb isn't slaughtered. This lamb is standing. And John, it's the only basis on which God can judge the earth, the only basis on which God can establish a kingdom, the only basis on which we can enjoy eternal redemption, is because the lamb died at Calvary. So he's qualified to unfold God's plan for eternity. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. So in chapter 5, if in chapter 4 you've got a sovereign, you've got seraphs, you've got seats, thrones on which are the elders, you've got a sea of glass, that's chapter 4. When you get to chapter 5, three things. A sealed scroll, a slain lamb, and then listen to this. A singing. You say, who are singing? I didn't think angels could sing. Of course they can sing. They don't know redemption and salvation. I understand that, but I think angels can sing beautifully. Anyway, there is a singing universe. I tell you, this chorus has grown. The crescendo is getting greater. I know there was a song at the end of chapter 5 in relation to creation. I tell you that the song of redemption is far greater and far grander. So verse 9, the elders sung a new song. Verse 11, the voice of many angels. And these many angels, well, the elders are singing a new song, and it's a song of redemption. The angels are singing a song of praise and worship, of worth to the Lamb. Listen to verse 11. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. You say, what's this all about? They're glorifying Christ. They are glorifying the Lamb by acknowledging the perfections that he owns. The Lamb is powerful. The Lamb is rich. The Lamb is wise. They are glorifying the Lamb. That's not enough. Look at verse 13. And every creature, I love that. So the elders are singing a new song of redemption. And these angels, many angels, they are ascribing worth to the Lamb. And in verse 13, every single creature, everything, they are blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Oh, what a song. Almost as good as the singing that we had. I almost said shame about the hymn we were singing, but you have to talk to me about that afterwards as well. Almost as good as the singing that we just had in Spencer Bridge Road. Well, I think heaven will be better. But what a song. And see, please, these elders that are singing, they are singing a song of redemption. You'll notice it is a new song. There has been a song of redemption before in the Bible. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 15. That's a song of Moses. Moses with the nation singing a song of redemption after they had been brought out of Egypt. Here is another song of redemption. Thou hast redeemed us. But this song is new. The word literally is better in quality. Here is a far better in quality song of redemption. Why? Because this is not a national redemption that Israel knew. This is not a temporary redemption that Israel knew. This is not a physical redemption that Israel knew. This is an eternal redemption. This is a spiritual redemption. This is a glorious redemption. It is a song that is new in quality. What a glorious song. Thou hast redeemed us. Come to chapter 6. I'm not quite finished. When you are in chapter 6, the Lamb now is taking this seven sealed book. He is going to start to unloose these seals. You understand that in Revelation 6, we have six seals that are being opened. Whenever the Lamb takes one of these seals and he looses the seal, that reveals a judgment that is going to fall down upon planet Earth. Remember, please, this is important. There's a sense in which there are three series of judgments in the book of Revelation. There are the seals, there are the trumpets, there are the vials. These judgments are telescopic in their nature. So the seals contain the trumpets and the vials. When you get to the last trumpet sounds for the seven vials, bowls, to be poured out upon the earth. And it seems as if these telescopic judgments, as it were, cover the whole period of the tribulation, 7 years. Now, we know it's 7 years from what Revelation says about 1260 days, 3.5 years, and two sets of 1260 days. We know from Daniel chapter 9, the last week, you've done the book of Daniel, you know that there is one set of seven that is yet to run in the purpose of God for the nation of Israel. Here is that set of seven. And when you get to the end of that set of seven, everything will be ripe. Once you get to the end of the tribulation, everything will be ripe to bring Israel into a period and a position of righteousness. Oh, I tell you, that will be the kingdom. But nevertheless, these judgments. And it seems as if these seal judgments, or at least these six seals, are going to cover the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then as that trumpet sounds, it's almost as if it is sounding the onset of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And when you get right to the end of the tribulation, the 7 years, those bowls are poured out very quickly, in very quick fashion upon the earth. The last severe judgment of the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. Judgments that are covering the tribulation. And these seals, at least these six seals, are what the Lord Jesus calls in Matthew chapter 24, the beginning of sorrow. Now just be aware of this. It's a beautiful thing when your Bible harmonizes so well. The Lord Jesus tells you in Matthew 24. He tells you exactly what judgments are going to come during the first part of the tribulation. Just the beginnings of sorrows. The church is gone. It's raptured to glory. Israel has been brought in. God is dealing with Israel. He's going to have to judge them because of Calvary. He's going to put them through the crucible of the fire. He's going to refine them until finally a remnant says and sees the glory of Christ. They shall look upon him whom they pierced, and all Israel shall be saved, the remnant that survived through the fire. But the Lord Jesus says, beginning of sorrow. And there's an exact correlation between what he says and what you have here in these seals. So I'm not going to talk about the sixth seal and the seventh seal, which is at the end of the chapter, but just notice this. These seals begin with what we sometimes call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now that's obvious because four horses are coming out of these seals. They have different colors. You say, why horses? Well, horses in the Bible are a symbol of warfare. It's almost as if this is a declaration of war. You say, who is declaring war? God is. The throne of grace, in a sense, has passed. Here is a throne that's marked by thunder and lightning. God is judging. The time has come. And God, in a sense, is declaring warfare upon the earth. And these horsemen are agents of divine judgment. Now look at verses 1 and 2. A white horse. Now don't be confused by that, please. And don't think either that this is the Lord Jesus. Absolutely not. Revelation chapter 19, he is sat on a white horse and coming out of heaven. But that's at the end of the tribulation. Here, this white horse, it's the judgment of diplomacy. White speaks of peace and harmony. You say, Dan, I thought this was tribulation. Why is this peace and harmony? Because that's how the tribulation begins. Have you not read Daniel chapter 9? The last week begins with a man of sin who is lauded by the nations, signing a covenant or a treaty of peace with the many in Israel for 7 years. Thessalonians chapter 5, when they shall say peace and safety. You see, the tribulation begins with a period of peace. So here is a rider that represents a condition of world peace. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, false Christs shall come. And this peace is being epitomized in a man of sin. He's a parody of Christ. One that will be characterized by a masterstroke of diplomacy. Who can bring peace to the Middle East? Well, the man of sin can. And the man of sin will. And the world today is longing and looking for a man on a white horse. And nations are churning. Peoples are rebelling against their governments. And here is a final dictator who will promise and broker peace in the Middle East. And all will hail him. So is peace and safety. But this is a false peace. This is a covenant with death and with hell. This peace is not going to last very long. Why? Verses 3 and 4, the second seal, and the living creature says, come. And this time, a red horse. This is not diplomacy. This is destruction. Here is the color of bloodshed and the color of slaughter. You'll notice, please, that the verse says, power was given to him to take that peace from the earth, and that they should butcher one another with a sword and with violence. Ah, we know what human hearts are like. Peace doesn't last for long. And no sooner has peace been established that judgment will come and warfare will come and violence will come. And what did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 24? He says there will be wars and rumors of war. Now people say today, Christ must be coming because there are wars and rumors of wars. Come on. That's a sign of the tribulation. Not necessarily of this day in which we live, but there are echoes of the horsemen, aren't there? Can you hear their hoofbeats, by the way? Wars and rumors of wars, says the Lord Jesus. It's the red horse. It's this violence. It's all of this butchering of one another. A nation shall rise against nation. I think Gog and Magog may be here, Ezekiel 38, 39. As soon as that covenant is signed, there will be nations come down from the north, Russia involved. There will be Iran, there will be Sudan from the south. They'll be coming up upon Israel, absolutely apoplectic at the fact that a treaty of peace has been signed and that they're re-establishing their temple sacrifices. I think that peace will be shattered by a red horse. Can you see how this all follows? I'm almost done. Can you see how this all follows? Peace and safety. But the peace and safety is shattered by warfare, by bloodshed, by destruction. Verses 5 and 6, a black horse. This is not diplomacy, destruction. This is dearth. The color black of lamentation and mourning. Here's a people now, doesn't this follow from warfare? Doesn't it? Here's a people now that are marked by the sorrow of extreme deprivation and famine. Isn't war always associated with inflation? Open your eyes. You know what's been going on even in this country over the past few years because of a war hundreds of miles away? Inflation in this country? Yes, warfare. And destruction leads to hyperinflation, so much so that verses 5 and 6 say this: a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. A measure of wheat was what would sustain one person for one day. So it's your daily bread. A penny was a daily wage. So inflation has gone skyrocketed so much that it will take a day's wages to buy enough food for one person. Dearth is following from diplomacy and destruction. And the end of it all, well, verses 7 and 8, a pale horse. And here is a horse now that is associated with death. The name of him that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. That word for pale, or translated pale, is the idea of the color of a yellow green. It's the color of decay. It's the color of death. And the rider on this horse is called death. And death is accompanied by hell. Death is the power that slays the body. Hell, or Hades, is the place that swallows the soul. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 spoke of pestilence and plagues that will bring death. What an awful day. Oh, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of sorrow. This is just the first 3.5 years. Awful persecution during that first 3.5 years. The fifth seal will tell you about that. Terrible signs at the end of the seal. So you're getting now towards the midpoint of the tribulation. And already there are signs now in the earth earthquakes. There are cosmic signs, signs in the sky, and those signs are going to run all the way through the rest of the tribulation until Christ comes. This earth is groaning, but just the beginning of sorrow. Let me finish with this statement. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Thank God there's a fifth horseman. Are you happy about that? You say, where's the seal? What? You say, what colour? No, you have to wait till Revelation 19. No seal. There is a fifth horseman of the apocalypse. Revelation 19 says, I saw heaven standing open, never close again. John says, I saw heaven just parting as a scroll. You can see right into heaven during the kingdom. Here on earth, you can look into heaven. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him, faithful and true. Would you just make the contrast? On this white horse here, a false peace. But the one who comes out of heaven in Revelation 19 will bring a genuine, lasting, everlasting peace. There won't be dearth in his kingdom. There'll be universal prosperity in his kingdom. There won't be death in his kingdom. The child will die 100 years old in his kingdom. There won't be death in his kingdom, please. There will be life. Remember that the one who comes out of heaven is not just called faithful and true. He's called the Word of God. He's the Word of life. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And he's the one who's found worthy to take the scroll, to loose the seal. It could have gone on for a lot longer. That will do. God will bless his word to us. Let's just pray.